John chapter 1, let me encourage you back to that passage that we read earlier on this evening. And we've entitled our message tonight, Becoming a Son of God. And let's just unite our hearts together as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence. Already we can testify of it in our meeting tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the song of the soul set free. We praise the Lord for those who can speak of that wonderful, wonderful day. Oh God, we praise the Lord that our sins were washed away and we became a new creature in Christ. But Lord, we're conscious that there are others. They cannot sing it. Oh Lord, they can use their lips and go over the words, but they have no heart experience of it. We pray, Lord, this night might be different for them. Lord, that thou would reveal thyself. Oh, Father, we pray to that end. Thou would take full control of the remainder of this meeting. Lord, hide man far behind the cross that none will be seen save Jesus only. I would pray, Lord, like John the Baptist, I must decrease, he must increase. Lord, I pray thou would fill us with thy spirit and with power. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Lord, give us those prevailing words tonight that will prevail upon a sinner's heart and bring them to Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the Savior who said of his forerunner John the Baptist that he was a burning and a shining light. Here was a man who blazed a trail for God. He was a bright light in a dark place and in a dark time. But as we look at these verses that we've read together tonight, we, of course, are to understand that he was not that light of the world. For verse 8 reminds us that he was sent to bear witness or bear testimony of that light. And that can be wonderfully illustrated when we think of the function of the moon in relation to the sun. I was just interested in reading a little article, I think it was Friday or Saturday morning maybe. And Friday night past, there was what is called a lunar eclipse that would grace the sky. Now that's not a total eclipse, but instead an eclipse where the earth passes between the moon and the sun, blocking out sunlight and casting a shadow on the surface of the moon. And so maybe if there were some keen stargazers in the congregation, you were up about 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock at night, and you'd have noticed that the top of the moon became much dimmer than the bottom of it did. And that was a lunar eclipse. The moon itself is a massive, lifeless rock. It does not have a spark of fire. It doesn't have a glimmer of light of its own. But yet the function of the moon is that of a giant reflector in the sky to pick up the light of the sun and to reflect that light to the earth. The moon is not the great light. We know that from Genesis chapter 1, of course. But it bears witness to the great light that is the sun. The sun is a greater light that rules by day, which keeps burning away and is that continual stream of light. The moon functions only for the hours of the darkness, but then comes the light, shedding its light directly onto the earth and dispelling the darkness in a way and in a manner which the moon could never do. How like Christ, the Son of Righteousness. How like John the Baptist in relation to Christ. For Christ is the light of the world, the true light that lighteneth every man that cometh into the world, as we've read. In other words, he shines sufficiently for the salvation of all men, both Jew and Gentile, like the sun shining in all creation. Although the majority of men are blind in their sin that they do not see him. Every man has sufficient light of the gospel to leave them without excuse. especially those who sit under the preaching of the Word. But even in the darkest England or darkest Africa, God can be seen in His handiwork. God can be seen as creation. Man is left without excuse. Every man will prove at the last to have been in some way indebted to Christ, even though many will have remained unconverted and rejecting the Savior. How tragic then that the light that was in the world and the world was made by Him, and yet the world knew Him not. You look at the words of verse 10, and we read that. He was in the world and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. That verse describes the unbelief that abounded in the world before the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the world invisibly before He was born of the Virgin. He could be seen in His works. He could be noticed and seen in His will, in His providential governing of all things. Yet the very world that He made did not acknowledge Him. They did not believe in Him. And they did not obey Him. And what irony that He who was the light of the world came unto His own. As we move into verse 11, and in fact in verse 11 you have two owns. That says He came unto His own. That's His own things, His own land, for example, His own possessions. And His own, there's the second own, and that speaks about people, that speaks about His subjects. His own received Him not. And verse 11 speaks of the time following His birth. It speaks of the unbelief of the Jewish nation during His earthly ministry. He came to a people that were particularly described as His own. His own by virtue of their redemption that they experienced been brought out of the land of Egypt and brought into the promised land. He speaks of them as a nation as their own, as His own, because they were a nation that were given the laws of God. They were the nation that were given the covenants and the promises of God, and yet they would not receive Him. Instead, they rejected Him. And little has changed to this very day. But it is at this point that John reveals one of those marvelous truths of the gospel, which in essence teaches us the plan of God's salvation and what it is to become a son of God. And you'll notice that it begins with a revealing but. That's how verse 12 begins. Oh, we've seen in verse 11, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But there's a little hinge on which great truths and destinies swing. And it is verse 12 and 13 that I want to leave before you tonight in looking at this subject. I want you to notice, first of all, here the means of salvation. Many people are guilty of complicating things. They just have that knack about them. They go to something that's pretty simple and they'll complicate it. And you know, the gospel's no different. Preachers are guilty of complicating the gospel message. But verses like this impress upon us the very opposite. What is it to get saved? What is it to be ready for heaven? What must man or a woman or a young person in this meeting tonight do in order to be converted? The simple answer is that they are to receive Him. But as many as received Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the center, who's the core of John the Baptist preaching. And the sense of the word receive is to take or to lay hold upon what is being offered. It is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior into our hearts and into our lives. And should there still be some confusion, then you go to the end of verse 12 and you have the same thought brought out. Because it says at the start, but as many as received Him, look at the end, even to them that believe on His name. They are one in the same term. That's the response that the sinner needs to make. It is made clear, it is made plain. To receive Christ is to believe on His name. It is to accept Him with a willing heart. It is to take Him as our Savior. And when we speak of His name, we're speaking, we're thinking about the person of Christ. We're thinking about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That little word encapsulates it all. To believe in His name is to accept that He is the Christ of God. It is to accept that He's the only Savior who came to seek and to save that which was lost. That there's only one way to God through His only begotten and His only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for He said Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. It is to accept all that the Lord has done for us, for the exemplary life that He lived, for His righteousness and holiness without which no man shall see God. But most of all, it is to accept the atoning work of His death upon the cross of Calvary, whereby the just was to die for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. The Lamb willing to go to the slaughter and to shed His precious blood for guilty, hell-deserving sinners such as you and I. You see, men and women, that is what it is to believe in His name. That is what it is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is Christ Himself. Take Christ out of the message. Take the work of the cross out of the message. And there is no gospel. There is no message left. That is the simple response that the sinner must give. There has to be a receiving of the Lord. There has to be an accepting of Him. There has to be a believing on Him. Every term is speaking of the one and the same thing. And then when we go to Romans chapter 10, we have the Apostle Paul, where he says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But as many as received Him, there is salvation to be experienced through Him who is described here as the Word. And as the light that shineth in the darkness, I underline to you, you are to believe in the Christ that is revealed to us in the Scriptures. The message of the gospel is not for you to believe in the Christ of Rome. It is not to believe in the Christ of the bishops. It is not to believe in a Christ that is man-made. It is the Christ that is revealed to us in the Word of the living God. The one of whom John the Baptist pointed out at the River Jordan, behold the Lamb of God which beareth away the sin of the world. But I want you also to see here who the recipients can be of this saving message. For it says in verse 12, but as many as received Him. But as many. And the little phrase means that the whatsoever or the whosoever persons. The offer and the invitation of the gospel message goes out to all who will hear it and who will accept it. The Savior came and He was to be rejected of men. He was to be rejected of His very own nation, of His very own people. But you know, there were others who were to receive Him. And some of them were maybe the most unlikely. There were the publicans and the sinners. There were the Jews and the Gentiles. There were the learned and the unlearned. There were the tax collectors like Matthew and like Zacchaeus. There was the woman of Samaria who was living an adulterous life when the Savior met her at the well. And whereby she had to go back to the men in the city and say, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Or think of Rahab the harlot. Most unlikely. And you see, what these teach us is that the grace of God is able to reach to the most vilest of sinners, while others are aware to openly reject the Lord. There were those who received Him. The gospel message was for the Jew as well as for the Greek. It was for the poor as well as the rich. It was for the young as well as the old. The message of Christ and His work on the cross is the means of salvation for your soul tonight if you're not saved. And by these simple words, you can see what the response has to be if you are to be saved. It's so simple that the child can understand it. The Scriptures do not ask you to pay money. The price is paid. The gospel of Christ is not one which demands good works. It does not say that you must do something very complicated. The rich young ruler came with that opinion. He said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And yet he didn't leave his possessions and follow Christ. We never read of him again. Or how many may have been like Naaman, and are still like Naaman, who when he received the message that he had to dip 7 times in the Jordan, he felt in his own heart that it wasn't enough. There must be something else that I have to do to be cleansed and to be healed from my leprosy. I take you to it in 2 Kings chapter 5. And verse 10 says, "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." What a simple word. Naaman, just go and wash in the Jordan. But verse 11 starts with another "but," you say. "But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." And he had all sorts of palaver and he had all sorts of thoughts of what Elisha was going to do. And then he took exception to the message. He said, "Are not Abana and Paphara, rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel?" But thank God there was a servant there. A servant of Naaman, and he knew better. Verse 13 says, "And the servants came near and spake unto him, said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst not thou have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean?" The servant reasoned with him to obey the simple command. And so it is with you in the gospel. The message asks that you would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you would believe in Him with all your heart. Tell me, what's going to be your response tonight to the means of God's salvation? Is it too simple for you? Thank God it's simple that the child can understand it. Not only is there the means of salvation here, but you'll notice the miracle of salvation. If a person is to become part of a family, then they must either be born into it or they must be adopted into it. To become a child of God, to become part of God's family, then the same thing needs to happen. And how that happens is a miracle to us. And yet it is spoken to us even here in the words of verse 13, which were born. So we're getting to it now. "But as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born." There is the necessity of the new birth. It's something which a ruler of the Jews found hard to understand. But Nicodemus, that religious man, the night in which he came to see the Lord, was to realize that he must be born again. And indeed it was emphasized to him. The Lord said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Let it be absolutely clear that except you have experienced a new birth, you will not be in God's heaven, and you will not join with the redeemed of the Lord around his throne. You may be this, that, and the other, but if you're not born again, you'll not be there. You'll not be saved. But by its very wording, it is clear that this is not speaking of a mere outside renovation. This is not a touching up job. This is not a repair job in one's life. This is not turning over a new leaf. But it is a complete new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation, a new building. Old things passed away, behold, all things become new. That is what must happen, for it was the Lord Himself who said, ye must be born again. And that being so, then it is important for us to understand the manner in which this new birth takes place. And John here, through these words, he sets out the ways, first of all, by the manner which we cannot be born again. For he says in verse 13, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. How can you be born again? Here's three ways you can't be. It's not of blood. In other words, God's salvation and the adoption into His family is not something which can be passed down through the family generation. It does not mean that you are born again by virtue of a blood connection with a godly man or woman. Grace does not descend from a parent to a child just because one of you had a God-fearing grandfather or a God-fearing grandmother or a father or mother for that matter. That doesn't constitute you being born again yourself. We may inherit many things from our parents and from our lineage. We may inherit our looks. Some of you better good-looking than others, maybe would say, some people would say. Some of you have different characters and you've inherited that from your parents. Some of you maybe have different manners. You inherit all those things from our heritage, but there's one thing we cannot inherit from them, and that is the spiritual new birth. You think of Eli. We read of Eli in the opening chapters of 1 Samuel, and Eli was a priest in the house of God at Shiloh, and yet we read also of his two sons. And the record of heaven upon his two sons is that they were sons of Belial, they knew not the Lord. What were they? They were sons of the devil. You understand that? In the modern era, we can think of Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday was a man who did a lot of work for God. But you know, he had also two sons. And they were two wicked and vile sons. And as far as their testimony they left behind to this earth is, they died and went to hell. You see, the new birth is not hereditary. Because mommy or daddy saved, that means, child, you need to be saved yourself. Just doesn't pass down from them. And as one brought up in a family where mother and father were saved, oh, there's many a night as a child, and I wonder if the Lord come back, I will be left behind. For I knew it wasn't ready. You see, it's not of blood. And then you'll notice the next one, nor is it of the will of the flesh. The new birth is not something which man can wish or will for himself. No self-effort can ever make us a child of God, because by nature our will, our hearts, our whole being is at enmity to God. It's against the things of God. When Adam sinned in the garden, he did an about turn. He rebelled completely. And we in Adam. For Romans 3 and verse 11 reminds us that there's none that seeketh after God. You see, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. No amount of decision, no amount of resolve on our part will make us part of God's family. Man cannot make himself to be born again. His first birth is not of himself. He had nothing to do with that. And a second or a new birth is exactly the same. You may wish to be part of the royal family. But no amount of resolve, no amount of wishing can ever cause that to happen. And without God's Spirit and regeneration, no sinner will ever seek Christ as Savior. You see, it's not of the will of the flesh. And then the third one, it is not of the will of man. No person can make another person be born again. This preacher cannot cannot bring you to become a child of God. I cannot carry you into heaven. Neither can that godly father or mother, unknown to you. Maybe there's the heart of a godly relative or friend who is found often with tears crying to God for your soul. And they would do anything to see you born again, to see you saved. And they would do anything ere they leave this earth and go to be with the Lord themselves. They would want to see you saved, but they cannot make you. It's not of the will of man. It's not by acts or deeds of anyone else. This preacher can't save you. This church can't save you. You see, these are the ways by which we cannot be born again. How then can we become part of God's family? Let's read on in verse 13, which we're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is a miracle from beginning to end, for it is the work of God. And if we are to know eternal life in Christ, and if you are to know by experience the new birth, then only the giver of life can bestow that blessing upon you. The means of the new birth is of God. It is of His grace alone that He should choose any one of us to be saved. It is through the strivings of the Holy Spirit that you will become aware of your sin, of your undone state before the Lord, and the need of the Savior. And many of us who are saved tonight or born again, we can look back to the workings of God's Spirit upon us, and the conviction of sin, and the pangs of that new birth, just as there was in the natural birth. It is the blessed Son of God who died on the cross for those sins of ours, so that you might be pardoned and so that we might be forgiven. There had to be one to pay the price of our sin, either ourselves, the guilty sinner, in a lost eternity in hell, or else a substitute that was acceptable to God. But God, being a holy God, has to punish sin. And that one who interposed Himself and the one who went to the cross as our substitute was the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in Him in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. And praise His name is through His blood. That's how you can be born of God. That is how you can be born again. You see, it's a miracle work done in our hearts and in our lives. And it's a work which involves the three persons of the Godhead. I wonder, will you avail yourself of God's full and wonderful salvation this evening? I wonder, will you yield to the strivings of His Spirit? You see, this work is of God, and that's why it's imperative, if you know God's Spirit striving with you, that you don't turn it away, that you don't reject the Savior a time and time without number. There's an urgency in the matter. For the Lord has said, "My Spirit will not always strive with man." I wonder, will you tonight leave this house as a new creature in Christ Jesus? For it is the Lord who can say those words, "Behold, I make all things new." He can make a new person of you tonight through His salvation and the miracle of it. But you know, there's another thought that I want to bring to you, and it is the privileges of salvation. When a sinner repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and receives Him as Savior, then there are privileges to be enjoyed and which are spoken about here. I go back to you, verse 12, with you tonight. "But as many as received Him, to them," and to them only, at the exclusion of all others, "to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name." It's beyond our finite minds to understand why God should desire to have us sinners as His children. Man who turned his back on God. Man who rebelled against the Lord God. Man who walked away from God and the many blessings that he had freely given to him. Man who so wickedly rejected and crucified the blessed Son of God. We have to only ask tonight, what is man that thou art mindful of him? But it is plain through these words that God is willing that we should become part of his family. You'll notice there's a power spoken about here. It's not the power which many are seeking today. It's not a power which is to be gained and at the same moment can be lost just as quickly as those sort of power that you'll find in government circles. That's not the power. No, the word means a right, or your margin will indicate it, a right or an authority and a liberty or a privilege. But as many as received him, to them give he the right, to them give he the privilege to become the sons of God. That's what God does with all who will come to him through Christ. He gives that liberty. You haven't got a liberty tonight if you're not saved. You're held in many a chain. You're bound by the devil. You're ensnared by him. But God in Christ is able to break the chains that bind. He is able to set the prisoner free. And he is able to give you that liberty and that authority to be the sons and the daughters of him. There's a translation. There's that spiritual adoption whereby Christ takes that soul from being a child of the devil to having a right to be part of his family and being a child of God. And the prospect of what that means is summed up for us by John in his first epistle. For 1 John 3 and the first two verses says this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Here's something that you can enjoy and experience tonight. You can leave this house knowing, I'm a daughter of the King. I'm a son of God. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear," he's coming back again, "we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him." It was F. B. Meyer who put it like this, and I quote, "At the point of the sinner's conversion, it is as if when the Savior steps across the threshold of the heart, he throws open the garments of humanity. And from the skirts of divinity, he takes out a parchment which bears our sonship and adoption or heirship, and he hands it to the recipient, declaring from henceforth that without hesitation, he is the child of God and an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven." Isn't that wonderful? You see, that is what is meant by the Savior giving the repentant sinner the power to become a son of God. But not only is there a power spoken about here, but there's also a position spoken of here. For when a sinner comes to Christ, their standing is changed. Once they were slaves, but in Christ they become sons. In our sins we were strangers, we were aliens, we were enemies to God. Every word speaking of something evil, but in Christ our status is changed. For we are adopted of the Father into his family and into his fold. He owns us as his children. And Paul reminded the believers in the church of Corinth, "Ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit." We're bought with a price. God becomes our heavenly Father. He treats us as His children, and He lovingly cares for us as His children. And there are those times when His children err, and there are those times when His children do wrong, and our heavenly Father will chasten us. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Oh, the privileges of becoming a son of God. And as sons, we have that grace to become more Christ-like, living a life which is righteous and holy before God and before men. And what will it be like to be numbered among the family of God in the glories of that land that is fairer than day? The Lord never said to any one of His angels, "Ye are my sons." But He is saying that to us in the gospel. He's saying that to you tonight on Sea of Soul. You can be a son or a daughter of the King. I read to you what He said in John 6 in the words of verse 40. "And this is the will of Him that sent Me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." There's the blessings that you will enjoy in Christ. Called a son or a daughter of the King. One who possesses eternal, everlasting life. And with that blessed hope of the resurrection. For because He lives, then we shall live also. And we shall rise to be with the Lord for all eternity. Tell me, will you become part of God's family tonight? And assured of that place in that heavenly land. You see, that can be your portion. And that can be your blessed hope tonight. For as many as received Him, to them give He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Will you come? Will you take Christ? Will you lay hold upon Him tonight? Will you believe in Him with all your heart and be saved? You can become a son of God. May God help you to be so. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. We're here as God's servant for your sake, if you're troubled, or maybe you have a question. We're here afterwards. We'll seek to answer it. We'll seek to open the Scriptures of truth to you. You know, you can call upon the Lord just where you sit. You can become a child of God in that pew. And it's a place you'll never forget. You'll be able to say it was there. It was at that spot the Lord saved me. I was born again. I became a son of God. Will you come? God help you to. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank the Lord for the simplicity of the gospel message. And we praise the Lord for the great work that was wrought out in Calvary's cross. While it is a simple message, yet it wasn't simply purchased. We thank the Lord it was purchased at the very highest cost. Even the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of His precious blood. Lord, I pray tonight in the closing seconds that Thou would, Lord, strive by Thy Spirit in those hearts that are yet without the Savior. Thou would give deciding grace. And tonight, Lord, a soul will be translated from the kingdom of the devil into the kingdom of God. They will be born again of Thy Spirit. And they would leave this house as a new creature. Oh God, do it for Jesus' sake. We've been reminded tonight it is of God. It's all of Thee, Lord. And we pray that Thou would come and do Thine own work. Oh, hear and answer a prayer. Part us with Thy blessing. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Bring that soul, that troubled soul. Bring them unto the Savior. For we ask these things for Jesus' sake and for God's eternal glory. Amen.